Just got to get it set up here. You want to help me? Oops. Okay, ready? I have to make a few corrections before we start. I don't own the company. I'm just an employee. And secondly, we're talking about 2 John, which is the single chapters in the single books with, sorry, let's say it again, books with only one chapter in the Bible. And I'm going to use not the overhead, but the whiteboard tonight. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of you walking, some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that we walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. If you welcome him, you share in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greeting. So that's 2 John, and there's only 13 verses there. And we're going to go through just a bit of background here. As he says in his letter there, it starts off, the elder. So this we know was written by the Apostle John. And when he says he's the elder, it speaks, first of all, probably to his age. He's older, advanced in years, and this is the latter part of the first century. But he's not just aged, he's also an apostle. The elder comes from a term during that time, is someone who's an apostle who has witnessed and been around Jesus Christ and heard his teaching. And so someone who has this type of authority is the person of John, the beloved disciple. And so he calls himself the elder. And then next he says, to the chosen lady and her children. Now there's two camps here when talking about who's this chosen lady. Some people say it's an individual lady who has some children, so he's speaking to an individual, or other people say that this is a metaphor for a church. So the church was, I think in Greek, was female in nature, so to the chosen lady, he's almost hiding the fact that he's writing to a church. He's speaking to the chosen lady, and so the children are the members of the church. And if some of the, I would probably tend to lean toward the fact that this is written to a church, just because some of the reading that I've done, they would say that the terminology in this chapter speaks about, you would more speak to a church as opposed to an individual lady. So with that said, the context of 2 John is, you know, John was with Jesus Christ. He was probably one of the closest disciples, because if you think about these 72 or 70 men who were chosen, then you have the 12 disciples, and then you go down to the three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and probably the closest one was John. So John knew who Jesus Christ was, and he understood that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. And so there was a pressing concern in the church at this time, in the latter part of the first century, in the fact that there were false teachers going around who were teaching error, were teaching things that weren't the basis or the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. So they were called false teachers, false prophets, people who John says in here in verse 7, he calls them deceivers, and he also calls them antichrists. So a deceiver is someone who leads someone astray from the truth, or introduces error. And an antichrist is someone who opposes Christ or stands in the place of Christ. So this is one of the reasons why John wrote this letter, is because he was concerned about this error that was going around. And if you look in verse 7 there, it says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That was one of the fundamental errors that they were bringing in, is that the fact that God, the second person of the Trinity, they would say, didn't take on human flesh like us, like a flesh and bones. They didn't believe in the incarnation of Christ. And so that's a fundamental error that John was concerned about. But we believe that Jesus was fully God, he was fully man, and he was fully God-man. But we don't understand it, but we can worship him. If you've heard of that song by Graham Kendrick, it says, Meekness and Majesty. That's the title of it. And it says, Meekness and Majesty, Manhood and Deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility and washes our feet. And the chorus goes like this. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty, bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is your God. So this is the truth that John was trying to protect, that God came down as a man, and he was fully God and he was fully man. So I've got a question for you. What are the basic elements of music? You have any ideas? Basic elements of music. Time signature? Okay. That's one. Anyone else? Melody? Okay. So I would propose to you that there's three sort of basics of music that would make a song, make it pleasing. And if a piece of music conforms to these three principles, it will be pleasing to listen to, and it will stand the test of time. And, you know, you can sing a song to it. So Craig mentioned time signature. So I'm not sure if I'm going to spell this right, but rhythm. Okay, I'll just put that there. Rhythm, melody, and what's another one? Harmony, yeah, that's it. Harmony. So this is not a music lesson, but melody is the part of the piece that you remember and you hum it after. So it's the single notes of phrasing. Harmony is when you play more than one note at a time, and it creates texture, and it sounds pleasing, or it sounds it clashes. And then rhythm, as Craig mentioned, there's music is put together in such a way that it conforms to a beat or a structure, a rhythmic structure. And so a piece will stand the test of time or be pleasing to listen to if it has all these principles. And then if we go, I'm just going to bring out three principles from 2 John here that talk about the basic principles of Christian living. So we're not talking about the principles of music here. We're talking about the three basic principles of Christian living that we should conform ourselves to, or We should live in these things so that we can please our Lord and Savior and grow as a believer. So if you were to look at 2 John there, he prefaces each of these principles for Christian living by the term walking in or walk in. And if you look in verse 7 there, sorry, let's go back to verse 4. You know, John was writing to this church and he says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children," notice that it's not all of them, "some of your children are walking in the truth." So we got walking. In the, and the first one is truth. And we'll expand on these a bit later. The next one is in verse 6. He says, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." And the third one is in the latter part of verse 6 there. "As you have heard from the beginning," so when Jesus taught these things from the beginning, or if we go back into the Old Testament, love is mentioned there, that we should love the Lord our God, we should love our neighbor. But this is, I believe he's speaking specifically when Jesus introduced the gospel. And he says, "As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." So we've got truth, obedience, and love. "I ask that you love one another," and he says, at the latter part of verse 6 there, he says, "His command is that you walk in love." So the idea of walking, what does it mean to walk in truth, walk in obedience, and walk in love? Well, it's a way of life. It's living in love, living in truth. It's the idea of walking on a path, and you don't veer to the left or to the right, but you're conformed or controlled by these things: truth, obedience, and love. And so if we get off that path, we don't grow in our Christian life. And John is emphasizing these things because he wants these children of the church, these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to abide by these basic principles. So let's talk about walking in the truth. What is truth? Well, truth is anything that's real, anything that we can see and touch, and sometimes it's things that are not real, because there's a spiritual world out there which is just as real as the things that we can see and touch. So we believe that there's a heaven and an earth. We believe these are some of the basic beliefs. We believe that there is a devil. We believe that there is a triune God who has three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and so forth. So anything that's real is truth. But the ultimate expression of truth is found in the expression when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth." He says, "I am the truth." So what does that mean? He says, "I am the truth." So if we're to walk in the truth, we should listen to what he says, because he says, "I am the truth." If we go back to the first part of 2 John there, it says here, he's saying, "To the chosen lady and her children," verse 1, "whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth." So he's saying here, he loves these believers, he loves these people in the church because of the truth. The truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, unites us as believers, and it's the common ground that we have. So John is loving them in the truth, and he says, in fact, everyone loves them who knows the truth. And in verse 2, he says, "Because of the truth, for the sake of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever." So truth can reside in us. It can reside in our mind, in our hearts, and it will be with us forever. I can think of that verse that Peter quotes from Isaiah. He says, "The glory of man will fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." So the word of the Lord is truth, and that truth can reside in us. I just want to draw out a few passages from other sections of the New Testament about truth here. When Jesus was confronted by the Jews, he said these words, and he was often opposed by the Jews. They actually called him a Samaritan, which was a derogatory term. He says to them, if you hold, and he's talking to the Jewish believers at that time, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then right away they say, well, wait a second, we've never been in bondage. We're descendants of Abraham. How can we be set free? And then he says these words here. He says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin or a servant of sin. So they didn't understand that everyone who sins, and we've all sinned, every person who was ever born except for the Lord Jesus Christ has sinned. And Jesus is saying here, in fact, you are in bondage because everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But then he says these words. He says, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So if we have the truth living in us, which causes us to understand who Christ is, brings us to a saving knowledge of him, that will set us free. And he says a bit later on to them, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So truth sets us free from our slavery to sin. The next passage or area in the scriptures I want to draw attention to is when Jesus is just before he was going to be betrayed, just before he would suffer that terrible, excruciating pain of the cross and all the beatings and so forth. He was talking with his disciples, but then he prayed to his Father and he said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So if we understand that the Bible that we have is the truth that comes from the mind of God, Jesus was actually praying for his disciples and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the truth that we walk in, that we fill our minds with, that we live by, it actually sanctifies us, causes us to be conformed more like Jesus Christ, more into his image, more like his characteristics. And Eliza sang a song this morning about, I saw Jesus in you, and it talked about how those people who have Jesus in them show care and love for others. And so that truth sanctifies us and brings us more into line with Christ's character. So in summary, truth sets us free from slavery to sin, and it also sanctifies us. So now what about walking in obedience, being controlled by obedience? In verse 6, John says, this is love, that you walk in obedience to his commands. So this is another basic of the Christian life. What are the commands of the Lord? Well, to really understand that, you have to listen to what he says in the Gospels. If you read, and I would challenge myself too, and you as well, to read the Gospels and find out all the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ and actually walk in those commands, because as Clayton said tonight, standing is not an option for the first two songs. These commands of the Lord, they're not optional. He's expecting that we first of all, hear these commands and be obedient to them as well. And furthermore, Jesus says in the book of John, John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the reverse is true. If you don't keep my commandments, you won't love me. Or you don't love me if you don't keep my commandments. So the challenge to us is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's Jesus speaking. And again, he repeats it in John chapter 14. Whoever has my commandments and actually keeps them, hears them and does what I command, he it is who loves me. So we've talked about walking in the truth, walking in obedience, and the third one is walking in love. John says, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And that command that John heard probably from right from the lips of Christ Jesus, because he was there with the disciples when Jesus said these words. He said, these are the words of Jesus. He says, this is love. Oh, here it is here. Because he's giving his disciples a new command. He says, a new command I give you. And he says, love one another. That's the command that we're to follow. And then he says these words, as I have loved you, the love that I have shown toward you. And earlier on in that chapter, it says there that Jesus loved his disciples to the end, or he loved them to the highest degree that anyone could. And why was that? Because he is God. And John says in his first epistle, he says, God is love. Anyone who loves is born of God. So the reason why we can say, or he says here, as I have loved you, you must love one another. Yeah, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. There's another non-optional command that we should follow. So you must love one another. And the reason why we can love one another is because we are born of God. We're a new creation. We have a new birth within us. And so why would we not love one another? Because we participate in God's character when we've been born anew. We have newness of life. And so we should love one another with a deep affection because God or Jesus Christ has loved us and actually went to the cross and sacrificed himself for us. I mentioned this morning, but there's a few other definitions of love that John brings out in his first epistle. He says, this is love. And so he's defining love. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then he says these words, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another, for each other, for our brothers. So with the sacrificial love that Jesus loved us, we should sacrifice ourselves. And in when Paul says, do not look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others, he's saying, don't be concerned about just yourself, but look out for others. As I have sacrificed myself on the cross to save you, you should sacrifice yourself for your brothers and sisters as well. And then the next passage that John says in his first epistle, he says, this is love. He's a bit more precise here. He says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. And so I would ask us to think about these things. You know, walking in love, what does that really mean? What are we sacrificing ourselves for our brothers and sisters because of what of how Jesus Christ loved us? So now in verse 7, after talking about these principles of living the Christian life, John is very concerned here, as I mentioned earlier, about this teaching that was coming, going around the churches, and perhaps some of these same men had gone to John's church, and he wrote this letter to them and says, watch out for these deceivers, watch out for these antichrists, watch out these people who are bringing in error and teaching that Jesus didn't really become a man, he just appeared as a man. So watch out for that. And, you know, John is talking about loving one another, but then he says here, if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching about Jesus Christ, this proper teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. But I thought Christians are supposed to be hospitable, that we're supposed to love everyone, that we're supposed to be hospitable to strangers. But why is John saying, don't welcome that person in? And he even says here, in other translations, he says, when you send them on their way, don't even give them a good greeting, or don't even say goodbye, meaning God be with you. Don't give them a blessing. So John, some people have said that John was wrong here, that he's teaching us about love, loving one another, but then he's saying, but don't bring these people into the church officially. They think that he's wrong here. But this brings out a principle that John is trying to teach these people, is that when we love one another, when we love the people in this room, we will want to protect ourselves from any kind of deception that's coming in, any kind of wrong teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two reasons why he says this. He says this because it's dangerous, first of all, to the people within the church. It's dangerous because they can be drawn away and believe in this wrong teaching, and then their souls will be lost forever. So that's why John would discriminate against people and just not love everyone. He doesn't love these people because he calls them deceivers. He calls them the Antichrist, and he says, if you actually bring these people in, welcome them officially, and allow them to teach, you're actually sharing in their wicked work. So this is why John, the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, he loved the church so much that he wanted to protect them from any kind of error. And the second reason why, you know, it was dangerous to the people in the church that they would be led astray, but the second reason why is that John wanted to hold up the name of Christ in all his glory. He wanted to bring honor and not disgrace to God the Son. And so he was adamant that you shouldn't welcome these people in. So now, just by, in closing, just by way of application, the challenge for us and myself as well is, are we walking in the truth, obedience, and love? Are we having these things control our lives? And I'm specifically thinking about truth now. How is our Bible engagement or our Bible intake? And just trying to come up with the... Oh yeah, Donald Whitney writes a book called The Spiritual Disciplines of the Godly Life. And his first two chapters are devoted to, when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, first two chapters are devoted to Bible intake. So truth, bringing truth into our minds. And so what he says, and he goes progressively through these various things on ways that we can bring the truth of God's word into our lives. And I'll just write them down here. We can actually listen or hear the Bible, right? The Bible's on iPods, they're on CDs now. You can hear it from the platform upstairs and down here. So you can listen or hear. And then the next one is actually reading the Bible, followed by studying the Bible. So those are progressive in nature. Listening or hearing is not too intensive, but when you actually read the Bible, it's a bit more intensive. And to actually study the Bible and to understand what the truth of God's word is all about, understand the context of why John was writing this book or why other authors wrote what they did as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we've got this listen, hear, reading, study. But if you really want to go further, and this is Donald Whitney says this, you have to get into memorization. You know, we're talking about the true scripts. memorizing the true scripts, that's putting God's word into our minds so that we can draw on it again. And here's a challenge for us. If the Bible were to disappear, like it has for some Christians, say in China, they would confiscate all the Bibles, and they were put in prison, and this one individual that I can think of was in solitary confinement. How much of the Bible can you reproduce if you don't have a written copy of the Bible? I could say not much of it. How much can I reproduce of the Bible? So that's why it's important for us to memorize it, but not only memorize it, but to meditate on it. And that's just simply just recalling what you have learned or memorized, bringing it back to the forefront of your mind and mulling over it so that the word of God will go from your mind to your heart and change the way you do things, change your conduct in the way you treat other people, the way you treat your family. And so this is progressive in nature: hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, but it's all for a goal so that we can be obedient to his commands, so that we can actually apply the scripture to our lives. So John writes, "I write these things so that you may not sin." So when we hide God's word in our heart, meditate on it, it causes us to change the way we do things. It causes us not to sin. And so if we go, the next step is application. Applying it to specific areas of our lives that we are weak in, challenging every area of our life to be conformed to Christ. So I just want to leave you with one quote here. It's from A.W. Tozer. And he says here, and Randy mentioned this a little bit this morning. He said, when Randy said, when you're free to think about anything, what do you think about? So when you go to work, your mind is occupied by the things of work. When you're playing sports, you're occupied by concentrating to play the sport well. But when you have some downtime, you're in your bed at nighttime, where did your mind go to? So when you're free, this is what Tozer says. He says, what we think about when we are free to think about what we will, that is what we are or will soon become. So think about that. What we're free to think about when we're free to think about anything that we want to, that is what you are or will soon become. So if we're filling our minds with the truth, which leads to obedience to his commands, which leads to loving one another, are we filling our minds with the truth to cause us to do these things, which will change who we become? That is what we are or will soon become. And an analogy of this is you have a ball on an elastic, and that ball represents, as Randy mentioned this morning, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what you think about is what's important to you. And so when you go to work, when you're doing other things that occupy your mind, you throw that ball out and it's on an elastic. But then when you're free to think about what you want, when you're at home, when you're driving, that ball comes back into your heart and you start mulling over whatever is in your mind. So what is that elastic ball for you? Are you filling your minds with the truth, what we have in the scriptures, the truth of who Jesus Christ really is? And so this is a call to truth, love, and obedience. Are we actually walking in these things, these basic principles of the Christian life? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short letter from the hand of John, who was a close disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who must have wondered and was in awe when he understood the claims of Jesus Christ, that he was God come in the flesh. And John actually was very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, understood somewhat of the full reason of why he came. Because in his in his writings, he often speaks about truth and being obedient to his commands, because John actually heard these commands from the very lips of Christ. Thank you for this letter that teaches us how to live in a pleasing way to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that John was concerned about not welcoming people in who brought the wrong kind of teaching or things that would draw people away. We thank you for your word, and we pray that we will fill our minds, you know, in these various ways, that we will fill our minds by listening to the word, by hearing it, by reading it, by studying it, memorizing it, and then meditating on it, so that we can be changed into your character, into the character of Christ. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.